from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Someone in the crowd who heard these words of Jesus said, "This is truly the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But others said, "The Christ will not come from Galilee, will he? Does not Scripture say that the Christ will be of David's family and come from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them even wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So the guards went to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not bring him?" The guards answered, "Never before has anyone spoken like this man." So the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, one of their members who had come to him earlier, said to them, "Does our law condemn a man before it first hears him and finds out what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "You are not from Galilee also, are you? Look, no prophet arises from Galilee." Then each went to his own house. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Always had a special affection for saints who can keep the liturgical season. And St. Patrick is not the patron saint of Guinness and shamrocks. He lived that famous retreat, 40 days and 40 nights at Kirkpatrick. And he is a Lenten saint in a particular way, who brought an entire nation to experience the fruits of Easter. So we can continue our Lenten journey, showing how it is lived more and more in his life. We had a shift yesterday in the readings, as you know, shifting from baptism to the explicit prophecies about what was coming for Jesus. And there's a bridge there, because to be baptized is to be willing to be martyred, as the first catechumens in the church in ancient church history recognized. And it's also because to be baptized is to be baptized into Jesus' death and his resurrection. So preparation for baptism is always for that paschal immersion in all its depth. And so in these prophecies about what would happen to Jesus and what would happen to Christians, we're able to discern quite a bit that will help us through the contradictions in life. Today in the first reading, Jeremiah turns to the Lord and says, "O Lord of hosts, O just judge, searcher of mind and heart, let me witness the vengeance you take on them, for to you I have entrusted my cause." Little did young Jeremiah know at that time just how ruthless God's vengeance would be. But he would suffer that ruthlessness rather than carry it out. His vengeance would be an extraordinary gift of mercy, in the same way that with St. Patrick, the vengeance that the Lord took on his captors was to send Patrick back to convert them all. In the Gospel, guards, soldiers, crass men, not particularly deep, not particularly prone to the deepest of questions, were sent to arrest Jesus. The crowd was divided by him. No big surprise there for the one who at his 40th day was pronounced by Simeon to be a sign of contradiction. Some were saying this is the long-awaited prophet of Deuteronomy 18:15. Others, this is the Messiah, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. But then others who knew just a little so that they were deceived that they knew much more, said, the Messiah cannot possibly come from Galilee, can he? He wouldn't be born from Galilee, but from Bethlehem. Little did they know that's exactly where Jesus was from. So this division in the crowd happened because of him. And we see three fundamental responses to that division. First, we see the response of the guards. No one has ever spoken like this man. Their first reaction to Jesus, whom they were predisposed to treat as a criminal and arrest him, was total fascination. Just like in the synagogues of Galilee, Jesus' words astonished people. They were amazed. We need to go back often to this original experience to be thoroughly amazed by Jesus' words. Now, we know what a lot of these dialogues are. St. John preserves them for us. These dialogues in the temple portico of Solomon are not all that clear, which communicates, at least to me, that what was fascinating these guards were the way that Jesus was speaking. His entire set of nonverbals, as he was saying things that can exceed the capacity of guys like Augustine and Thomas Aquinas, really, to figure out. They weren't going to be able to do it, but at the same time, there was something about that word. No one has ever spoken like this man. To live Lent well, we need to go back more and more to that fascination with the Word of God, to that hunger to live on every word that comes from God's mouth, and to know that that's not mere nutrition, but absolutely delicious, something that we should be excited more for than a kid who has given up sweets for Lent looks forward to Easter chocolate. Second response was that of the Pharisees. Have you also been deceived? Has any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. They had already boxed Jesus into a category in which he couldn't possibly be the prophet or the Christ. And it wasn't because they were confused about his birth. It was because they wanted to remain in control, because their greater knowledge of the law still hardened them to perceive what the word was saying. They thought that he worked miracles by the power of the devil. They thought that his words were just seductively dragging people away rather than toward God. And it was their hardened hearts that led them to violate that word by violating the fifth commandment and the eighth commandment and the first commandment in killing a man by a show trial full of lies, which was the worst sacrilege one could commit against the Lord. That was the way they responded to this sign of contradiction. Then we have Nicodemus, one of the members of the Sanhedrin, one of these 30, entrusted with particular responsibility among the Jews. He had already gone, as we know from St. John's Gospel, to meet Jesus at night. He's the one Pope Francis and so many others has called the reluctant disciple, the one who wouldn't live his faith in the light. But he was fascinated. He knew that there was something different about Jesus. He had that dialogue about the meaning of baptism. Could a man crawl again within his mother's womb in order to be born from above? Jesus engaged him. Jesus tried to bring him further. It was here when they were accusing Jesus of being someone worthy of death, he spoke up and simply asked a question. Does a man condemn before at first hears and finds out what he's doing? Maybe, at its best, he wanted them to try to interrogate Jesus like he did at night, so that Jesus could do to the Sanhedrin as a whole what he had done to him and inched him along. But it wasn't a particularly courageous thing. Pope Francis, as I've mentioned before, is harder on Nicodemus than almost anyone. In his retreat to the Spanish Episcopacy in 2006, he talked about how Nicodemus would always do things halfway. He would come to Jesus, but come to him at night because he was ashamed of him. Rather than stick up for Jesus for real here, or just ask a question that could be interpreted in both ways. When Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, he himself didn't say, "I know this man is an innocent man." But again, it was a measured response so that he would have an escape clause. It was only after Jesus died that again, somewhat furtively, he came in order to anoint Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He just didn't have the courage to follow him all the way. And so after these responses, we can look more and more at the response of St. Patrick. St. Patrick, too, was a reluctant disciple, the son of a deacon in Scotland. He didn't take the faith seriously. He says in his confessions he didn't know the true God, even though he was sort of walking in his way. But eventually he was captured by pirates. He was brought to Ireland, where he lived in slavery, as you know. It was then in slavery, in a terrible circumstance, that he began to taste God's vengeance. He began to pray there. He had nothing else to do as he was tending the sheep. But rather than waste his time, he began to realize that what his father and his mother had communicated was true. And so he would spend all day, he tells us, praying, and would give almost as many prayers at night, he said. He did that for 6 years. But because he was praying at night, because he had that habit, like St. Joseph, whom we will celebrate on Monday, he was able to follow the Lord courageously, even in a dream. When God revealed to him how he would escape, that he would need to run 200 miles to a port where he would find a boat and escape, he didn't go half in. He immediately followed the inspiration of the Lord and ran 200 miles, as the Lord had indicated, to meet that boat, to persuade them to take him. Again, there was a massive storm on the waters, much like St. Paul suffered on multiple occasions, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles. And it was there that Patrick was able to convert the sailors by his capacity to strengthen them in the midst of the storm and his confidence of what the Lord would do so that they would not perish. Eventually, he returned home. His family, after 6 years, was extremely jubilant. They didn't want anything bad to happen to him. But while he was home among those festivities, the Lord was continuing to speak to him. He was thinking about all those he knew, especially his captors, who didn't know the true Lord. And he wanted them to come to know the one who had saved his life in more than one way. So he decided that he would be a priest, so that he would be able to do far more than just take the word of God back, but take God himself, the word made flesh, back. He went to France, where he studied for 20 years in order to be able first to be a priest and then to be a bishop so that he could make other priests as he returned. And then we begin to witness the vengeance God took as he returned. Courageously started to go throughout the entire country, fighting against the pagan Druids, converting one by one, going after some of the chieftains, allowing the Lord to work through him because of the faith of one who believed that the Lord could still and would work miracles. By the time his 40 years of ministry were over, all of Ireland was converted. He was able to do this because of his extraordinary recognition that the prophet, the Messiah, the Son of God, had come and was with him. At the very moment when I was having hands imposed on me at St. Peter's Basilica to be ordained a deacon, the Lorik of St. Patrick was being sung. I've always had a special devotion to this particular prayer, which is the most manly prayer ever written. I love to preach it to boys on retreat because so often they've been taught the faith by their moms and their grandmoms, and because they're neither a mother or a grandmother, they don't think that the faith appeals to them as they begin to mature. But once they get to know St. Patrick, they are called to a particular type of heroism. But in that Lorica, he takes on all God's power. He had an extremely vivid awareness of God's power working through him, his power for salvation, his power against the wiles of the enemy. And he recognized that the most important thing was to keep God with him. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ in the mouth of every stranger, etc. This extraordinary awareness that God was with him gave him intrepid courage, the courage that Nicodemus desperately needed. And he became the incarnation of God's merciful vengeance, bringing Ireland to recognize that the same Lord whom he attached to his breastplate every morning in the Lorica, the Lord who was with him in all those dimensions, was with them too. Today, as we come forward to receive that same Lord in Holy Communion, we recognize that St. Patrick's Lorica doesn't even do it justice, because God himself truly comes to abide in us, the Christ, the prophet. Let us witness today with St. Patrick that holy vengeance of the Lord, and then let's become his weapons. Praise be Jesus Christ.